return of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but in the things of man." Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we learn something very important about the living out of our lives, and that is this. How do we live out our lives having the mind of God rather than the mind of man? This is called a person's worldview. When we look at the world, are we going to look at the world through the things of man or through the things of God? For instance, we might look at the hurricane on the East Coast and the devastation through the eyes of man and say, "Where is God? Such desolation, such evil. There's no God, or if there is, what kind of God is he?" Seeing a hurricane through the things of man. If we see that same event through the things of God, with the mind of God, we realize the things of this world are passing away. The only thing that remains is Christ and his holy word, forgiveness and life eternal. The form of this world is passing away. I daily repent, and through faith in Christ, I have those things that remain. And the very same event seen through the things of man or through the things of God can transform how you live your life and how you look at life. So today, Jesus wants you to stop letting the world determine how you see things. And God, through this word and through this event with Peter, wants you to see your life through the eyes of God and through the things of God. And that's what's before us today, having in mind the things of God. Now, let's contrast the things of man with the things of God. The things of man, the word of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, tells you this is what life is all about. More money, greater ambition, more fame, selfishness, envy, greed, materialism, agnosticism, atheism, cultic behavior, false Christs, spiritual lethargy. These are the things of man. And when a person sees life through these eyes, we will become jaded and we will despair and say there's no meaning to life. Contrast that with seeing the world through the eyes of God. The things of God in the Word of God, as Jeremiah said this morning. We know the Lord God of hosts of angels. He is with you. He saves you. He delivers you. We eat his words. They are our joy and the delight of our heart because we are called by the name of the triune God in our baptism. We have the light of Christ and having the things of God no matter what happens to us. We see it through God's eyes, and there's light always in the midst of darkness. There's a purpose to everything that happens to us. Oh, how great it is to see the world through the mind of God. But my friends, we know this. We live in a godless world. How can we have in mind the things of God when we are surrounded by godlessness? As we look at this text, sometimes the disciples in their encounter with Jesus can be totally clueless. I find that very comforting because sometimes I am totally clueless. And so we're in good company. Jesus is speaking again to the disciples about the struggle that comes before him in the cross. And now the clueless disciples, through Peter, don't understand Jesus' point. And you've got to love Peter. A pastor this week writing about this text compared Peter to a baseball player. Peter is one that, as a baseball player, you can expect one of things to happen to Peter when he steps up to the plate. Peter is either going to hit a home run or he's going to knock himself unconscious with his own bat. I do that sometimes. We all do that. Because just last week, Peter made this confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Peter. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And speaking for all the disciples about the rock of our salvation, Peter spoke the truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. But five verses later, Peter is now taking Jesus aside. When Jesus said that I must go to the cross, he's rebuking Jesus, telling Jesus that he shouldn't talk that way. And in five verses, Peter goes from a hero to a goat. But God still speaks the truth to Peter and to you and me, even when we are at times clueless. That's why you are here, to hear God's word, to have a clue about life through Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ today is going to enable us to have the mind of God rather than the mind of man. And he's going to do this, first of all, by describing who he, Jesus, the Word in human flesh, and who he is and what he has come to do. And then we can have his mind. Jesus talks about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Jesus showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He showed them by describing ahead of time those Old Testament prophecies from Genesis to Malachi, which foretold exactly what Jesus was going to do. Beginning, of course, with Genesis 3. Jesus is the seed of the woman who has come to crush the head of the serpent. But why must he go to Jerusalem? It's divine necessity. He is coming to Jerusalem. His body is the true temple. He is the Passover lamb who was shedding his blood over the mercy seat and the holy of holies of the cross of Calvary, and their atonement once for all will be made. That is why he must go to Jerusalem. He will suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Oh, the pathos and the suffering of Jesus, denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, slapped, hit, and spit upon by the soldiers, scourged on his back, crowned with thorns and mocked, scourged upon his back, crucified with nails in his hands and feet, and a spear pierces his side. All for you and me. He said, I will be killed. He'll not just be killed, he'll be crucified, the most shameful form of death. He was forsaken, so we are accepted. He did this in our place. Our punishment was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And on the third day, he was raised. The first day, Friday, he died, and they took him down from the cross. His body rested all day on the Saturday Sabbath in the tomb. And on the third day, Resurrection Day, Sunday, he rose glorious from the dead, bringing forth a whole new creation in he who is the resurrection and the life. If you look at the cross, Jesus, the innocent one, died for us who had sinned. He lived a life of sinless perfection and deserved nothing but bliss and glory. But he suffered cruelly, and he died a horrible death in our place. And God freely forgives us because that sacrifice was made for you and for me. He was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So God will never forsake you. He removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We are accounted righteous before God the Father. We are justified by grace through faith because the victory of our salvation is won by Christ, crucified and risen. Jesus said, it must happen this way. And it did. And the work is completed. The work is done. You don't have to try to atone for your sins. Jesus has already atoned for them himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is what Jesus did for you and me, the Word made flesh. Now, Jesus He's explaining to us the things of God, but now he has to explain the things of man to Peter. And so the text moves on now to the things of man. After hearing all this, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke, berate, and castigate our Lord. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Here we see that Peter is saying, "Jesus, stop talking this way. Put these thoughts away from you. We don't want to hear about a cross. This will never happen to you." What was happening here was a satanic lie. The devil is the father of lies. Remember what the devil said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve? "Oh, you can eat from that tree, you won't die." And now the devil, speaking through Peter, is saying, "Don't go to the cross. You don't need to do this." The devil wants to shortchange Jesus' work. And what does Jesus do? Jesus turned around and immediately rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You set yourself in the mind the things of man, not on the things of God." Jesus turns and rebukes. Why? When it comes to rebuking Satan with the word of God, to use a colloquial phrase, there is no messing around. He immediately turns and rebukes Satan. "Get behind me." There is no hesitation. There is instant confrontation. He will not let the devil stop his work. "Be gone, Satan," Jesus says. The living God in the person of Christ commands this satanic, demonic, evil angel, and he must submit. Jesus says, "You are a hindrance," which is a stumbling block to me, a scandal. The devil's trying to put a stumbling block in the middle of Jesus' feet, so along the path to the cross, Jesus will trip and never make it to the cross. The devil has in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Just as in the Garden of Eden, he tempted Adam and Eve, and in the wilderness tempted Jesus, the devil tempts us today to want the things of man instead of the things of God. Do you know why you're here this morning, sitting here in these pews? Do you know why during the week the children in the child care in the school are sitting in these very same pews that you are? Do you know why we have Sunday school classes here and Bible class right before the service? Do you know why we gather around with our senior citizens around the Word of God each month, and why the Lutheran Women's Missionary League have their Bible studies, and the teens of the LYF have Bible studies, and we go through great effort with our vicar to have the college-age students study the Word of God? Do you know what we're doing here for young and old? We are giving you the mind of God through the Word of God. We are enabling you to see life the way God sees it, and have the Word of God as a power, as the sword of spirit. So whether you're 3 years old in our child care, or whether you're 93 years old, you can see the world through the eyes of God. And that's why we are here today. We are not satisfied with what the world has to offer, which is but death and desolation. We are here to have the mind and the eyes of God. And thank the Lord that you are part of this congregation that is dedicated to this work, so that through the Word of God, young and old, have the mind and the things of God. Well, Jesus, after contrasting the things of God and the things of man, now he talks about what is it like to have the things of God. Jesus says, "Okay, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? That's wonderful. If anyone would come after me, if you really want to do this, this is what you must do. Let him deny himself," which means every day drown the old Adam, that sinful nature, in your baptism. "Take up your cross." Put the cross on your shoulder. Whatever those things that have come to us because of your faithfulness to Christ, put that cross, take it on your shoulders, and follow me. Walk in Jesus' footsteps. As we just sang, let us ever walk with Jesus through life, through death, into life eternal. Because Jesus says, if you're going to save your life for yourself, keep it for yourself, he says, guess what? you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for Christ, then you will find it for Jesus' sake. He is describing our baptismal daily identity. That every day we drown the old Adam so the new man can come forth and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And he does add this proviso, and it's food for thought. He said, what is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world, and the word he uses is cosmos. You gain the whole cosmos, but you lose your soul in hell. What can you give in exchange for your soul? You'll lose it all, Jesus says. But that's not what we want. We want to see the Son of Man coming with his angels in the glory of the Father, coming to receive us into heaven. He will repay all to according to what they have done. The good tree bears good fruit. That good fruit, which shows that we're different than the world. As Paul said in Romans today, that if someone curses you, you bless them. You love all those. You show hospitality. You're kind even to your enemies. Never repay evil for evil. Bless those who persecute you and hate you. Love one another as you have been loved. The reason we can live that way is because we are living the life of God in Christ, and we have in mind the things of God. By the way, what Jesus meant when he said that some are here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom is a reference to transfiguration, because a week later, Peter, James, and John are going to see Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So in conclusion, we've got the things of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Did you know that with the mind of God and the things of God, you can look at drought, famine, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, disease, sickness, accidents. You can look them right in the face and through the things of God know this world is passing away. I must repent every day, have faith in Christ. I have eternal life no matter what happens in this world. And with the eyes of God, and with your eyes on Christ in the sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection, you rejoice. God has connected with you in preaching, in catechesis, in baptism, in absolution, in Holy Communion. You have the things of God. Now look through all of life through the eyes of God. Now, what does this mean to you? You have before you the way to live, the things of man or the things of God. Which will it be? Amen. May the peace that transcends our human understanding guard our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.